Acts chapter 8 and verse 26. Please. And the angel of the Lord spake unto Philip, saying, Arise and go toward south unto the way that goeth down from Jerusalem unto Gaza, which is desert. We've been hearing Gaza in the news today. And he rose and went, and behold, a man of Ethiopia, an eunuch of great authority under Candace, queen of the Ethiopians, who had the charge of all her treasure and had come to Jerusalem for to worship, was returning and sitting in his chariot, read Isaiah the prophet. Then the Spirit said unto Philip, Go near and join thyself to this chariot. And Philip ran thither to him and heard him read the prophet Isaiah, and said, Understandest what thou readest? And he said, How can I, except some man should guide me? And he desired Philip that he would come up and sit with him. The place of the scripture which he read was this: He was led as a sheep to the slaughter, and like a lamb dumb before his shearer, so opened he not his mouth. In his humiliation his judgment was taken away, and who shall declare his generation, for his life is taken from the earth? And the eunuch answered Philip and said, I pray thee, of whom speaketh the prophet this, of himself or of some other man? Then Philip opened his mouth and began at the same scripture and preached unto him Jesus. And as they went on their way, they came unto a certain water, and the eunuch said, See, here is water. What doth hinder me to be baptized? And Philip said, If thou believest with all thine heart, thou mayest. And he answered and said, I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. And he commanded the chariot to stand still. And they went down, both into the water, both Philip and the eunuch, and he baptized him. And when they were come up out of the water, the Spirit of the Lord caught away Philip, that the eunuch saw him no more. And he went on his way rejoicing. But Philip was found at Azotus, and passing through, he preached in all the cities till he came to Caesarea. Now, we read some of this a little bit after the breaking of bread there in the little time we had. Philip came to this man by, as we had noted in earlier, by direct direction from God. And he was told, go down to this place and you're going to find a man there. And, you know, you don't just find that every day, that you walk into somebody's life as they're doing something, and you find that they're interested in God's things. And so, but this was the case here with Philip. The Lord was working amongst his people, and we can see that in this, in the thought of these ones we are, I forget words sometimes, the ones that were the apostles, but they were making progress in a lot of different areas. And, you know, if you're just trying to, I wouldn't look at it maybe so much like a business being run, but when you're looking at different areas that they would see, these apostles were watching over. They weren't just not involved. Philip, if he is an apostle, and I would believe he would be, just wasn't a bystander watching things and observing. He was observing because he wanted to know what was going on, but he was involved. And so here was this Philip, and he had this man that was before him that he met. He was sent to the chariot, and he went up into the chariot and spoke to him from Isaiah 53. Now, if you had found a guy that was thinking about these things, about what he had maybe heard in Jerusalem, in Jerusalem, and this man asked you, could you explain to me Isaiah 53? I mean, would I like to explain Isaiah 53 to you? Yes, I would love it. because I think that that's probably the most wonderful verse in the Bible if you only had the book of Isaiah. But Isaiah has a lot of other wonderful verses, but it's just one of those verses that, you know, it speaks so clearly about the death of the Lord Jesus and why he died, and that he died for us. And so here was Philip, and he came to this man, and he went ahead and preached to him, and he had so much conversation with him as he went along. When it came to the point where the man saw water, he said, "What doth hinder me to be baptized?" Well, you go, "Wow, man, this guy's just this is wonderful." And so Philip told him something that he didn't tell a lot of people. But Philip had just prior to this had an encounter with a guy named Simon the Sorcerer, and he turned out to be a flood. And it was a problem. But when it came down to this point in this man's life, when he said, "Here is water, what doth hinder me to be baptized?" He wasn't looking for some kind of show or whatever. He just sincerely wanted to be baptized. He understood that's what he needed to do as a new believer. So there he was, and Philip said this. And this was because partly because of what happened with Simon the Sorcerer. Philip said, "If thou believest with all thine heart, thou mayest." And he answered and said, "I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God." I think he got more than he asked for. I mean, for an answer from the man. And so there he was. He was baptized. And then it says in verse 39, "The Spirit of the Lord caught away Philip," partway into the verse, "that the eunuch saw him no more, and he went on his way rejoicing." Now, the question is, who went on his way rejoicing? I think it's the man, number one. But I think number two, probably Philip went away saying a few happy thoughts and sharing a few things with the Lord, and he was sent to another area. But these are the kinds of things that were happening. But you see, it might not be the best thing if Philip was here by himself in a sense. But there's going to be opportunity later for these ones to spread out before others what had taken place, and somebody professed to be saved. And he went on. He wanted to go on and get baptized, and we were happy to do that. And so he made the move, and here they were, and now they've moved on to other things. You'll see that it says in verse 40, "Philip was found at Azotus, and passing through, he preached in all the cities till he came to Caesarea." So he went to preach the gospel in other areas. But the man, the Ethiopian eunuch, he had to go home to his employment and everything. So that's what happened. Now, we're going to move along, because I'm just using Philip there as an example, the apostle that we would call Philip the evangelist. Call him Philip the evangelist. That's what I would call him. I don't know. Because that seemed to be his place in God's plan, and that's what he was doing. But the next man we've got to look at is Saul. Saul of Tarsus. And in chapter 9, we see the things that were happening. Saul had gotten letters to take legal moves if he needed to in Damascus, and he got this letter and went on, and he wanted to bring people back to Jerusalem that were guilty of being a Christian, and he would deal with them harshly. Saul was terrible. He's the hard man of the days of this time in the history of the Jerusalem area. He is the tough guy, and he's done all kinds of damage to people's families and harm, and seeing some people killed. And here comes paths as he journeys, and he's getting close to Damascus. There's the light that shone around him from heaven, and there was the voice of the Lord. Why persecutest thou me? And he responded, Who art thou, Lord? And the Lord said, I am Jesus, whom thou persecutest. This is Acts 9 and verse 5. It is hard for thee to get kicked against the pricks. And he, trembling and astonished, said, Lord, what wilt thou have me to do? And the Lord said unto him, Arise, go into the city, and it shall be told thee what thou must do. So he ended up being in Damascus, in a place where he was staying. And we read that it was 3 days he was without sight. So he had some kind of thing that was caused his eyes that he couldn't see. And then a person in that town was sent to go speak to him. So what the long and short of it is, most of you, I would say all of you, know the story about Saul. To read about the man, if you read through it slowly a couple times, you wonder, how in the world did he ever get from this point? He got saved. Now we know that's really what caused him to go on for the Lord. But when he comes back to Jerusalem, he essays, it says, to go and meet with the Christians. And they said, no, we can't take that kind of chance. And so there was all these things that were happening, and he was a very, the testimony of Saul, when he came back to Jerusalem, there were still those that hated him, but there weren't the Christians, well, the Christians didn't hate him. There were still those that were in opposition to Saul. But it wasn't the Christians that had a problem with him. It was the leaders of the city. Because this guy Saul, who left for a while and came back, they didn't have any time for him, the leaders. And so he ended up, in the end, he got let down the wall in a basket. That's not for me. I think I'd find a better way if I could, but that may have been the only way. But he just, if it hadn't been for some people that had a little touch of a heart in them for Saul, like, for example, there was a time when he wanted to come to meet with the Christians in Jerusalem. And no, they didn't really want to. They weren't too excited about that. And Barnabas took the brethren aside, had a talk with them, and said, he's okay. He's been preaching in Damascus. He's been, you know, he's a changed man. For you, when you see him, you will know what we mean. When you really spend some time with him, you will know what we mean. And Saul of Tarsus is one of the men that became a apostle outside of the original choosing of the 12. So he was one. There's some others that ended up being called an apostle too, and Barnabas is one of them. We should go down here just to Acts. Let me see if I can find it here. Where is their commendation? Does anybody happen to know you got a concordance head on your shoulders to know where Barnabas and Saul were commended? Barnabas and Saul's commendation.
Oh, yeah,
13. Oh, good. I was just one there. Yeah, very good. Thanks, Dave. Chapter 13, verse 1, it says, now there were in the church that was at Antioch certain prophets and teachers as Barnabas and Simeon, that was called Niger, and Lucius of Cyrene and Manaen, which had been brought up with Herod the Tetrarch and Saul, and they ministered to the Lord and fasted. The Holy Ghost, and as they ministered to the Lord and fasted, the Holy Ghost said, separate me, Barnabas and Saul, for the work whereunto I have called them. And when they had fasted on them and prayed and laid their hands on them, they sent them away. And you'll find in another place they're both called an apostle. So that is a tremendous thing that has happened. This Saul has grown as a believer so far, and has proven himself to be faithful to the Lord and his service, and a man to be trusted. And he had the qualifications where God eventually called him in his word an apostle. So I just want to we'll just catch that while we're going by, because he was completely changed. But you can understand that part of the reason I'm bringing out this about Saul and his conversion here and what a change that the people saw was, these apostles, they had a work on their hands that was bigger than one assembly. Okay, and what I mean by that is most elders wouldn't have really any business to do or handling things in some other assembly's affairs. They stay where they are, and they don't go poking their nose where it doesn't belong. You know, people don't appreciate you sometimes when you're like that. So these men, they couldn't just stay in one place, because they had, let's just go to Corinth. We go to Corinth, and Corinth is chapter 18, I think it is. The Acts. And I believe they were in Corinth for a year and a half, 18 months. And there was just on the back of Corinth, there was, I believe, it was some like two years that Paul spent in Ephesus. Here in Acts 18 and 11, and he continued there a year and 6 months, teaching the word of God among them. That was Paul in his service there. And then when you come to Ephesus, you find that it was a big work, a tremendous work that got going. But you see, when you an assembly, it doesn't need elders just because it needs elders. The assembly needs help. And needs a lot of help. And we need the help of men who understand the word of God and who are faithful to it, but who have a heart for God's people as well. And Paul was a tremendous help and a real instrument that God used in Corinth. But we know what happened to them after about, was it 4 or 5 years, 6 years later. And Corinth had their problem. Saul didn't just say, well, I'm going down here, I'm going to put those guys straight and get things fixed. He's not going to do that. He didn't do that. He waited. Waited on God to open up the way. And so that kind of thing, that's just one assembly. But you take Paul and his work, and it expanded out beyond from where Corinth was, even up north a little bit, up out towards Greece, and the work was huge. But for one man, he's got elders to help him, but they don't always, you know, start working out until maybe 5 or 10 years. But that's, you know, depending on a lot of factors. But when you've got somebody like Saul coming into the picture all of a sudden, he wanted to do things for God. He was a tremendous man, and he grew. He had time, likely some of it was spent in Tarsus. And in other places, he talks about being in Arabia for a number of years, just spending time with God. As far as I can tell, was what he did. But I don't believe he stopped being active in being trying to reach souls. But this man needed help too. So this is the way things happen. I have found in the last few years, a couple of things were said to me by some local community members here, not people in this assembly, but one fellow said to me, at first I thought, well, man, he seems to be really interested maybe in those articles I used to write for the paper. And the man said to me, he says, well, where'd you get the learning to do that? Learning? I wasn't learning much to write that. I was just reading the Bible, and I enjoyed these gospel stories and trying to give them to the people. That was about, you know. And at first I thought, well, that's a nice compliment. Thank you very much. You know, but then I thought, you know what I think he means? Is who do you think you are doing what you're doing? You don't have a card or something that says you're a pastor or anything. You're just a covenant maker. So I kind of got put off by that in a way, not hurt, but just, that's the way people think. And so there's a lot of factors that are happening when this was taking place. Now, I would like to get over to Cornelius. See, I'm not going to say a lot of things about Saul because we could be here all day for him, but we're just trying to move our way along here. Acts chapter 10. verse 1. Acts 10, verse 1. Certain man in Caesarea called Cornelius, a centurion of the band called the Italian band, a devout man and one that feared God with all his house, which gave much alms to the people and prayed to God always. He saw in a vision, evidently about the 9th hour of the day, an angel of God coming into him and saying unto him, Cornelius. And when he looked on him, he was afraid and said, What is it, Lord? And he said unto him, Thy prayers and thine alms are come up for a memorial before God. Now send men to Joppa and call for one Simon, whose surname is Peter. He lodgeth with one Simon, a tanner, whose house is by the seaside. He shall tell thee what thou oughtest to do. Now, I'm not going to read it all because we're going to try to move along. Peter's and brought into the picture more in verse 9. On the morrow, as they went on their journey and drew nigh unto the city, Peter went up on the housetop to pray about the 6th hour, and he became very hungry and would have eaten. And while they made ready, he fell into a trance. And I think you probably know the story pretty well, and how he saw this sheet let down with all kinds of what Peter would have considered unclean things to eat. And he says, this is the Lord coming to tell him to eat these things. But he says, so no, Lord, I'm not doing that. He says, I've never done that. And the Lord had to, hit him a couple times with it and say, listen, you're going to go do this that I'm telling you that you're going to go do. And it's going to involve you as a Jew being able to relate to and be a friend to a man who is a centurion in the Roman army. I think he was quite interested in God's things, that is the centurion Cornelius. But, Peter's got some hang-ups there too he's got to work on. So he questions what the vision meant in verse 17. And Peter was thinking about this. And then when there were three men that came from Cornelius to seek Paul, or to Peter. Arise, therefore, and get thee down and go with them, God tells him, doubting nothing, for I have sent him. Here we go. Then Peter went down to the men which were sent unto him and Cornelius and said, Behold, I am whom you seek. What is the cause wherefore ye are come? And they said, Cornelius, a centurion, a just man, one that feareth God and of good report among all the nation of the Jews, was warned from God by an holy angel to send for thee into his house and hear words of thee. So the next day, they head over to Cornelius. And Peter, he got quite the welcome by Cornelius. He met him and fell down at his feet, that is at Peter's feet. But Peter took him up and said, I'm just a man. Don't worry about that. And as he talked to them, he went in and found many that were come together. So this fellow had a whole bunch of his family members and friends. And Peter talked to him. And Cornelius told Peter, Well, I'm glad you came. I've been wanting to meet somebody like you I could talk about these things to. And so Peter tells him, you're sent, did the right thing. Yeah. I just don't know what Peter's thinking he's going to have to do here, but both of them were quite happy. It had said back and forth that they were glad to see each other. Then Peter opened his mouth and said, Of a truth, I perceive that God is no respecter of persons. Because Peter was somewhat a respecter of persons. But he had to set that aside. And he told him about the Lord Jesus. Verse 38 says, How God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Ghost and with power, who went about doing good and healing all that were oppressed of the devil, for God was with him, and we are witnesses of all things which he did both in the land of the Jews and in Jerusalem, whom they slew and hanged on a tree. Him God raised up the third day and showed him openly. You know what he just did? He just preached essentially the gospel. He told the man about the death and resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. And he said this was not just something that would happen for, whatever sake. This was something that was very important. And so there was evidence. When Peter, it says in verse 44, yet spake these words, the Holy Ghost fell on all them which heard the word. And they of the circumcision which believed were astonished, as many as came with Peter, because that on the Gentiles also was poured out the gift of the Holy Ghost. This was a significant point in the history of the book of the Acts, that these people received the Holy Ghost. I don't know what they had. They had evidence in that... Let's see here. It says, Holy Ghost fell on them. It says, there's here about the speaking with tongues, verse 46. For they heard them speak with tongues and magnify God, then answered Peter. And what he had said to them, he said, this is an evidence from God that what we have brought here with a message, this message of salvation to you in this home is from God. The evidence is that these people are speaking in tongues. And so that was a thing that happened, but you see, there's going to be a response to this. About what happened here, there were those that were baptized, and then we switch over to chapter 11, and the apostles, these men, and brethren that were in Judea heard that the Gentiles had also received the word of God, and when Peter was come up to Jerusalem, they that were of the circumcision contended with him, saying, Thou wentest in to men uncircumcised and did eat with them. But Peter rehearsed the matter from the beginning and expounded it by order unto them, saying, You know, this shows a real nice attitude of this man, Peter. He was willing to sit down with these people and explain to them what happened and help them to understand, look, this was something from God. And he told them about the things that were let down on the sheet and so on. And he told them about the voice that told him, the Lord, that is the Lord's voice, arise, Peter, slay and eat. And he told them that God promised him that what he was going to do was being arranged by him, and he was going to be the one that was responsible for the sending of you and for the delivering, telling you what to deliver to these people for a message. So he tells them how he went, and verse 18 says, this is Acts 11:18, when they heard these things, they held their peace and glorified God, saying, then hath God also to the Gentiles granted repentance unto life. Nobody that was a Jew, at least at the first, would have understood or expected this to happen. Because the Jews were probably the most separated people, even though they weren't very separated people for a lot of their lives. But they were a very much separated people. And now here all of a sudden is all this event has happened in the death and the resurrection of the Lord Jesus. There are all these witnesses that declare him. There are these men that God has established as these apostles. They were out there. They were there to do all sorts of things. They were there to correct wrong. They were there to encourage doing what's right. They were there to help people in their dire need. You know, these weren't days of lots of, you know, they're talking about some kind of financial meltdown that's going to happen with the commercial properties and all this stuff. I don't know what it's all about, but what's happening here is 10 times worse than what we're going through. So what happened was Peter came back to Jerusalem. And he says, this is what happened. There was the evidence that God had given them the Spirit. What was I to say? Should I tell him? I don't know. Should I not tell him? Maybe he didn't want to tell those guys. But maybe they're. But God worked it out and saw him through in that seeing Cornelius saved was a wonderful thing. Not like a lot of people probably would have thought. Do we want, you know, one of those heroes in with us? But they had to learn that. It was the thing they had to get over, you know. And I've had a lot of things. I'm not going to go into all my history, but I've had a lot of things that I've had to get over. And just some of them were things I just had to accept. But the thing that guided me was not whether I liked the outcome, but whether I obeyed the income, you know, the obeying of God telling me, this is how I want you to handle it and do it. Because there are, they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine. That's the first of four little phrases in that verse in Acts chapter 2. And they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine. And in the fellowship. Two things. Three things. I know you know what it is. And in the breaking of bread. Four things. And in the prayers. That is not a comprehensive, complete list of what was the apostles' doctrine, but it is a understood thing. There are many other things that we could look in here and see how they acted how they responded, what they did in Corinth, what they did in the area of the assemblies in Galatia, just all kinds of things like that. I mean, that's why I didn't know this was going to be such a big thing to look at. But it wouldn't have got off the ground if God didn't have some handle on doing, making things happen the way he wanted them. We weren't just there or like this. We were back in the days of, let's say, 20 years after the Lord was ascended. And there's assemblies being, planted, and they're seeing this work of God expanding out in further. And we wouldn't have seen, really, I don't think he would have seen a bunch of assemblies that were all, going their own way, doing their own thing. I mean, we have autonomy of assemblies, but we don't have a wrong path to take in the Word and expect God to take that with us. We have to follow what he wants. So when it says, and they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine, I'm going to labor this a little bit for a few minutes, and then we're going to go. I know I didn't get finished. My wife's going to cry. It's just, she likes it when I go to my room and go away. But,
no, she doesn't.
We have a very good relationship. But when we read that, what is said there, and they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine, we have people today who would like to change things that are very clearly the apostles' doctrine. They want to take those things, they don't want to just change them, but they want us to stop doing them. That's part of what I'm here for. I don't want to labor on the Christians and bother them and make them feel like they're just not doing good enough and never be good enough, so I quit. That's not what we want. What we want is what we all want, what I want, is to see in the Word of God that, in this assembly, they had head coverings. And in that assembly, they had head coverings. And in that assembly, they had head coverings. And in that assembly, they had head coverings. And they were all convinced that God wanted them to do it. That's what he wanted. It wasn't up to us to make our choices. And so that applies to just anything that we see in the Word of God. When we are approached by this possibility of, I know I'm going to get in trouble for this, but I don't mind, because I've lived my life in a whole pile of trouble. And I've got one more pile, I think. That might be my last pile. I don't want to see them all going down to turning away from the things that are God's things for us. And then missing out. You don't get a reward for going the wrong way. You go to the police. I was looking last night about turnabouts or roundabouts. Okay, I'm going to finish this. It says how to go around a roundabout. It tells you which lane to take and do all this stuff. And I said, man, they got no traffic controls on the thing. There's no red light or green light or anything or anything that says you go or don't go. Everybody's kind of got this idea that, well, if I'm going around, I just don't hit anybody else. I'm okay. I come out the other end and I shoot off and go off into wherever. There's just no, to me, the first one I went roundabout was, oh, I'll do that again. But I don't mind them now. They're useful. But you see, when God tells us in his Word, this is what I want you to do. When I sat back in Fleetwood, I'm gonna stop. Just give me 1 minute. When I sat back in Fleetwood I saw people, and they were sincere about telling the Lord that they appreciated about what he did for them. And I thought, I want that. I want to be able to do that. I want to, you know, I want to do what he wants me to do. So then eventually, you know, I got figured out a few things and asked about being in fellowship, and here I am. But you see, there's no, I can't tell God's word. I can't say, well, God, listen, your word says this, but I don't like that. That's not for me. That's for somebody else. Let's try another page. No. That's what we want to encourage ourselves. Because this world just seems like so many people are going away. I'm sitting here. I can't go anywhere, hardly, and because of my thing. But you know what I'm finding? I'm finding when God wants me to be somewhere and do something for him, he makes me better. Not strangely, but, you know, he gives me strength to do it. Don't let anybody tell you you can't do the word of God. You know, I don't know. Maybe I feel like everybody here is not doing the word of God. I don't feel that way. I honestly don't feel that way. But we're going to have to stand. And with this, I will close. I have something I have to put into this because it is essential to our survival. Do you ever think we'd be on a spaceship and trying to hold out? Okay, here. Jude, the little book of Jude in the back of your Bible, just before Revelation. I'm just going to start reading. Verse 1 of Jude. Jude, the servant of Jesus Christ and brother of James, to them that are sanctified by God the Father and preserved in Jesus Christ and called, mercy unto you and peace and love be multiplied. Beloved, when I gave all diligence to write unto you of the common salvation, it was needful for me to write unto you and exhort you that you should earnestly contend for the faith which was once delivered unto the saints. That is the body of truth that we have received as believers. I can't write it all down right now, okay? It's going to take me a while to get a booklet made like that or put something together. I'm going to hope I find somebody else who's already done it, so that'll be good. But this is what he was concerned about, Jude. Earnestly contend for the faith which was once delivered unto the saints. That means if somebody comes up and challenges you and says, you don't know what you're talking about. I said, well, yes, I do. And you can't say that to me. Go ahead. Now, what do you want? Now, hold it. For there are certain men crept in unawares who were before of old ordained to this condemnation, ungodly men turning the grace of our God into lasciviousness, which is uncontrolled lust, and denying the only Lord God and our Lord Jesus Christ. I will therefore put you in remembrance, though you once knew this, how that the Lord, having saved the people out of the land of Egypt, afterward destroyed them that believed not. And the angels which kept not their first estate, but left their own habitation, he hath reserved in everlasting chains under darkness unto the judgment of the great day. Even as Sodom and Gomorrah, and the cities round about them in like manner, giving themselves over to fornication and going after strange flesh, are set forth for an example, suffering the vengeance of eternal fire. Likewise also these filthy dreamers defile the flesh, despise dominion, and speak evil of dignity. You see how there's markings about these guys. One of the things is they talk about people and talk down about them. Michael the archangel, when contending with the devil, disputed about the body of Moses, durst not bring against him a railing accusation, but said, look, the Lord rebuke thee, as when he speaks to the devil. But these speak evil of those things which they know not, but what they know naturally as brute beasts, and of these things They corrupt themselves. Woe unto them, for they have gone in the way of Cain and ran greedily after the error of Balaam for reward and perish in the gainsaying of Kore. These are spots in your feasts of love when they feast with you, feeding themselves without fear, clouds they are without water, carried about of winds, trees whose fruit withereth without fruit, twice dead, plucked up by the roots, raging waves of the sea, foaming out their own shame, wandering stars to whom is reserved the blackness of darkness forever. And Enoch also, the seventh from Adam, prophesied of these, saying, behold, the Lord cometh with 10,000s of his saints to execute judgment upon all and to convince all that are ungodly among them of all their ungodly, which they have ungodly committed, of all their ungodly deeds, which they have ungodly committed, and of all their hard speeches, which ungodly sinners have spoken against him. These are murmurers, complainers, walking after their own lusts, and their mouth speaketh great swelling words, having men's persons in admiration because of advantage. But, beloved, remember ye the words which were spoken before of the apostles of our Lord Jesus Christ, how that they told you there should be mockers in the last time, who should walk after their own ungodly lusts. These be they who separate themselves, sensual, having not the Spirit. But ye, beloved, building up yourselves in your most holy faith, praying in the Holy Ghost, keep yourselves in the love of God, looking for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ unto eternal life, and of some have compassion, making a difference, and the others saved with fear, pulling them out of the fire, hating even the garment spotted by the flesh. Now unto him that is able to keep you from falling and to present you faultless before the presence of his glory with exceeding joy, to the only wise God, our Savior, be glory and majesty, dominion, and power, both now and ever. Amen.